It's so good to be back with you. And man, it was an awesome weekend last weekend as we were able to go and serve the Five Cities community. And one of the coolest things for us as staff has been able to see some of the responses, the emails that we've received back, the stories that were told around the lunchtime as people began to share how God moved in and through them to reach our community. In fact, one of my favorite stories was from somebody who wasn't able to be on site with us, but she actually emailed me on Sunday morning and said, "Hey, I'm not going to be able to be there today, but I have chosen to cook a meal for a family that's getting ready to have a baby that a neighbor of mine I haven't really met yet, and I've made some other desserts I'm going to deliver to some of those neighbors I've just kind of waved at but never really talked to." And she began to relay that one of her neighbors, she was planning on just dropping off the dessert and leaving, but one of them invited her into their house, and she ended up staying almost an hour and was able to share about our church and what God has been stirring here. And so it's amazing when we're obedient how God begins to stir something within us. And then you had our Fall Fest on Saturday, and what an incredible time it was to gather the families, and there were so many people. I had the privilege of greeting people, and so many people said it was their very first time on New Life's campus. I'm thinking, we live in a small town. How could it be your first time on New Life's campus? And yet we reached a whole bunch of people that we've never had the opportunity to share Jesus' love with before. And it's just a constant reminder that God has positioned New Life Church for such a time as this, and to be able to reach into our community and to express the love and grace and forgiveness and message of hope that comes through Jesus Christ. A second thing that I want to let you know before we jump into today's message is that, you know, it was so awesome for me to show up and to have somebody like Pastor Dave Vasquez to be kind of like, let me know how everything, you know, how all the different plates that are being spun here at New Life and give me a perspective. And I told Dave when I came, I said, "Dave, I know that you've been going at a very fast and difficult and hard pace for several years, but I need you to keep going just a little bit longer." And he told me, "Hey, I can do that." But then I said this in the next breath: "Dave, I also want you to be able to have a season of rest and Sabbath. You deserve a season of rest and Sabbath." And so he's currently in Israel, which is a good time for me to talk about this. But when he gets back, he'll be here for about a week or two. And then he's going to go into what I call a sabbatical, but it's a sabbatical of rest and Sabbath for him and for Linda. And I talked to our church board about it. And I said, "You know what? Dave just deserves this. He deserves to be able to get away. There's many weekends where I know, you know, they won't say this to anybody, but I know Linda would be like, 'Hey, I want to go see the grandkids.' And Dave would have to say, 'No, I got to be at church. I've got stuff that I have to do.'" And so between December and about the second week in February, you're not going to see Dave and Linda around here. I told him, "Don't answer emails. Don't take phone calls. If there's a crisis, we'll figure it out," because I want him to be able to enter into a season of rest and just have that time of refreshment for him and for Linda. But there's a second way. They weren't planning on this. They weren't setting aside, you know, budgeting for this type of season. We're going to still pay him during that time, but we would like to bless him with a love offering. And so next week, again, he won't be back here and Linda won't be back here. They'll still be in Israel. I'd like you to come prepared to just bless Dave and Linda so that we can give them some extra resources to be able to go and do some fun stuff with their grandkids and their kids and to be able to get away in a really cool way. And so next week when you come, during that offering time, if you bring something, and don't bring any change, bring like the bills and the checks and stuff like that. I can be blunt with you, can't I? And go ahead and drop that in that envelope and write Dave and Linda on that, and we will make sure that we are able to get that to them so that they can just have a great time as they have a season of rest for themselves. And last but not least, we know that some of you love to take notes, and so we've developed kind of a new way of doing that. If you look at the seat back in front of you, there's this brand new card that we developed, and we developed specifically with this in mind, that you can place it right in your Bible when you're done so you can refer back to it. There's a place on there to write the date. There's a place on there to write the speaker. And if you want to write already where we're going to be, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to be beginning at verse 1 in a second. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible. But just a great way for you to be able to jot down your notes and then again, slide those into your Bible, refer back to them during the week, and even kind of that nice cardstock to be able to file them away if you want to refer back to them later. If you haven't been with us before, or maybe it's been a couple of weeks, I wanted to catch you up. We are in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, again, is in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. And Nehemiah is an interesting guy because he's just a normal, ordinary person that God begins to stir something within him to do something extraordinary. He's just a cupbearer to the king. In fact, he's so ordinary, he's so expendable that his job literally is to take a sip of wine before it's passed on to the king in case somebody's trying to kill the king with poison. They would kill Nehemiah first instead. Great, great job security right there, right? And so Nehemiah is kind of carrying out this regular, ordinary task when all of a sudden he gets visited by his brother. And his brother says, you know, Nehemiah, you know how we have permission as the people of Israel to go back and to rebuild our city right now, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the gates, to rebuild the temple? Well, guess what, Nehemiah? Jerusalem's still in shambles. It's still a bunch of broken sticks and stones. When Nehemiah hears this, it breaks his heart because he knows God's promises and he knows what God has called the people of Israel. And a broken city of Jerusalem is less than what God has called them to be and less than what God has planned for them. The reason why the city is in shambles is because Israel had not been obedient to God, and God gave permission and gave an allowance for the Babylonians to conquer Israel and destroy the walls and destroy the gates. And so as this city remains in ruins, it's a constant reminder of Israel's disobedience. But it's also a constant reminder of, God, where are you in all of this? I know what you said to Abraham and our ancestors, but when are you going to bring that to fruition? And so it breaks Nehemiah's heart, and he falls down, and he begins to weep, and he mourns, and he fasts, and he prays. And when he prays, he gets a right understanding of who God is, that he is great and awesome, but also a right understanding of the sinfulness and brokenness of humanity and their need for God to move in their hearts. And God stirs in him so much that he goes before the king uninvited, which was completely out of the ordinary for someone like Nehemiah. And he asks the king if he can go and rebuild the walls, and the king gives him permission. And so he goes to Jerusalem, almost 800 miles away, and he gathers the small remnant that had gathered there, the small group of people who are there, and said, we're going to rebuild the city. And they say, yes, let's begin this good work. And this, if this is the only portion of the story that you have read or maybe have heard about, you might think, wow, they must have been able to rebuild that city and everybody got excited, because I told you 2 weeks ago that this is like the moment where Rocky was like down on the mat and the 8 count was happening, and all of a sudden he begins to get up off the mat, and it's exciting and it's good because you can see visually in your mind that the walls are going to be rebuilt. And so you're probably thinking, hey, they're just going to, you know, God's behind it. It's going to be rebuilt, and it's going to be rebuilt rather quickly. Like, you know, they might have said it's going to take a little while, but no. This is going to happen like in a day, in 2 days, because the supernatural is behind it. And I know that you probably came today and you want kind of like this encouraging word. And I believe this word is going to be encouraging, just maybe not at first taste. It's like that thing where you're eating vegetables, right? Like it's good for you, but it's not necessarily good going down the first time. Every time that you follow God, every time that you embrace his calling, every time that you move forward to God, I can guarantee you that the enemy is going to oppose you. Every time that you start moving forward for God, every time that you begin to say, okay, God, I'm willing. You've stirred this within me. I'm going to move forward. Even if the plan of what he wants you to do is so crystal clear in your head, you can guarantee that the enemy is going to begin to oppose you. And we know this from scripture, because the word says that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And so if you're not doing anything for God, if you're sitting on the sidelines, if you're just taking it easy and you're sitting on the sidelines and you're not doing anything, guess what? You're exactly where the enemy wants you to be. And so he's not going to oppose you. He's not going to bother you, because he wants you to think that things are just fine. But the moment that you begin to walk forward for God, the enemy is going to oppose you every single time. And so this morning, I got to bust a myth that some of us believe. I've got to bust a myth that some of us believe in our minds and we have kind of lived into, that somehow when God gives you a calling, that somehow when God calls you into deeper waters, that somehow when you step out in faith and you want to pat yourself on the back because all of a sudden you're beginning to live faithfully into the calling that God has given you, that somehow in that moment that there's going to be zero opposition to what you're going to do. Because God's in it. And God's called me to it. And God wants me to help the poor, and God wants me to help those who are being trafficked, and God wants me to be a part of healing marriages, and God wants me to walk alongside this person with addiction. Shouldn't everybody feel privileged because I'm walking out the calling of God? And yet in that very moment, opposition will happen. And God wants us to expect it. He doesn't want us to be shocked by it. And in fact, one of the fascinating parts of Nehemiah is that if God wasn't worried about opposition, if he didn't think it was going to come, he wouldn't have revealed it in this particular story. He would have just told you about Nehemiah's calling and his prayer and just about the building of the wall. But here's what's fascinating. Opposition begins early on in Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse 10 with Sanballat and Tobiah. But then there, in the first six chapters, here's what happens. There are two chapters about Nehemiah's call and his prayer. There's one chapter about preparing to do the work. And there are 3.5 chapters about the opposition they're experiencing. Let that soak in for a moment. Put that in perspective. God wants to remind us that opposition will happen. And so we better expect an imperfect pathway when we start walking out the calling of God. We have to reconcile for ourselves, and this is so important. You've got to reconcile for yourselves the difference or the gap between what you imagine this calling was going to look like and the reality of walking it out. The imagination of what you had, that prophetic vision that you had that looked so pristine and perfect, and the reality of actually getting your hands dirty and walking that out, there's a gap that sometimes happens for us. It's a similar gap that happens when you go and get a puppy. You go to the rescue and you see this puppy, or you go to a breeder and you see this puppy and you're like, man, this is an incredible puppy. And all of a sudden you have a vision, a prophetic imagination of what this puppy's gonna be like, and this puppy is gonna be the world's greatest dog. And then you bring that puppy home and it pees all over the place. And it eats up your favorite shoes, and it doesn't want to listen, and it doesn't want to sit, and it costs way more money than you expected. And all of a sudden, you've got to reconcile the gap between the imagination that you had of this puppy and the reality of actually caring for that puppy. You've got to reconcile the gap. You've got to reconcile the gap between the job that you just took. Because you thought when you took that job that things were going to be great and you were going to get paid more money and you were going to have a bigger responsibility. Bigger responsibility just means bigger headaches. Bigger responsibility means just different headaches from the job you had before. And so whatever you had in your mind, you have to reconcile the imagination that you had of what this was going to be like and the reality of what is actually happening. And we have to stop looking for perfection. And in that moment, when you reconcile that, you need what I want to call this morning, some of you heard me say this before, what I want to call a little kingdom grit. Kingdom grit. Well, you might have to scrape, crawl, army crawl, do whatever you have to do to keep moving forward. It's difficult. It's challenging. There was this book that went around a little while ago, and it was called The Prayer of Jabez, and some of you have read it, and I heard all these people praying this prayer. God, enlarge my territory. The only thing that means is you're going to have more lawn to mow. And so revival sounds great in our mind when we're praying it. And in this prayer of enlarge our territory, God, give us the opportunity to reach people who are far from you. Again, when you reach people who are far from God, and all of a sudden your church just got messier. It just got more challenging. It just got more difficult. And we need to have this kingdom grit. We need to build that up within us. A couple years ago, it was Halloween, and we used to always kind of go down. It wasn't too far, maybe like a quarter mile from our house. We had some friends that lived, and we would walk down there, and we'd have chili with them on Halloween, and then we'd walk back. In Michigan, it's kind of like around here at some level. It's just a lot colder. So like the weather changes from afternoon to evening. Instead of getting down to like 60 degrees, it can get down to like 20 degrees. And so we walked down to their house, and we didn't have any jackets, and we just kind of, you know, walked down. It was nice. It was like, you know, 40, 50, 60 degrees at the time. We walked down there, and we eat, and we have a great meal together. And when we're getting ready to leave, we realize it's about 20 degrees at that time. And so Rich and Kelly, our friends who we were over their house, they said, hey, what, do you want us to drive you guys home? And I said, no, we don't need anybody to drive us home. And my kids looked up at me and said, Dad, what are you talking about? They still tease me about this to this day. And I said, no, we're good. In fact, my kids, they get to be driven. You know what? My kids tonight, they need some character building. And so we walked. And they froze. And they still give me a hard time, like it's somehow like abusive today, because somehow I allowed them to walk home in the cold. But I think it's so important for us as Christ followers to develop this kingdom grit. This character says, you know what? I'm not going to give up in the face of opposition. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to sit here on the sidelines and just allow the enemy to keep coming at me in waves and waves. I'm going to battle. Now, I have a caveat here, because some Christians, and I see them on the news, I see them on social media, some Christians are experiencing opposition, but it's not because you're walking out God's calling in your life. The reason some Christians receive opposition is because you're mean. The reason some Christians receive opposition is because you're a granola Christian. You're a fruit flake or nut. So not every time you receive opposition as a Christ follower is it because you're following God. And we're going to talk about some parameters and understanding of how we can know whether or not we're actually in God's calling, or maybe you're just being mean. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at both external opposition and internal opposition in the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting at verse 1, we read these words. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can rebuild? They can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from the rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked across the top of it." Don't you love the person that stands next to the person and just chimes in? Hate that. And in this passage, you have what I call opposition math. Opposition math is two steps forward, one step back. You thought it was going to be easy. You thought because God was behind it, things were just going to be like smooth sailing. Two steps forward, one step back. Opposition math is what happens when God stirs within you to be the spiritual leader of your family. Where God stirs within you to be the spiritual leader of your family, you say, you know, I'm going to start reading God's word with my kids, and I'm going to start reading with my grandkids, and I'm going to start being the spiritual leader that God needs me to be. And then all of a sudden, your teenager comes to you and says, you know what, Mom, you know what, Dad, you know what, Grandpa, you know what, Grandma, I don't even believe in God anymore. Two steps forward, one step back. Opposition math is what happens when you're in a service like today, and maybe some of you experience this, and you are standing next to your spouse, and you know that God is stirring in you to have a healthier, stronger marriage, and so you grab their hand during that time of worship, and you were praying together, and you were encouraged about it, and then you're going to get home this afternoon, and something is going to hit the fan, and you're going to have a fight, and it's going to be two steps forward, one step back. It's the person who says, you know what, God's calling and stirring within me to get out of debt and have financial freedom, and you're gonna take Dave Ramsey's course for the fourth time, but this time it's gonna stick. And all of a sudden, when you make that commitment to that calling, all of a sudden you've got a car that breaks down. It's gonna cost you $1,800 to get it fixed. And you've got medical bills that start coming in. Two steps forward and one step back. And there's a phrase that maybe some of you have used. No, I shouldn't say that. Not that I've ever used it, and not that you've ever used it, but there's a phrase that sometimes was used in college specifically where people were dating and they wanted to get out of the relationship and they said, it's me, not you. When it comes to opposition, I want you to flip that on its head and say, it's them, not you. It's them, not you. Now you say, well, how do we know? Well, there's some ways that you can check at first, and I would encourage you to do that. How do I know if it's me? Like if I'm actually receiving opposition because maybe I'm being mean or maybe I'm being a fruit flake or not. Well, there's some ways of doing that. One is you check your calling against scripture. God will not, God's word, his spirit, his word in you will never contradict his written word. And so you can check it against scripture. You can check it against reason. God will have you do things that are reasonable within the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean it's reasonable within the world's economy and understanding, but reasonable within the kingdom of God. You can check it against church history and tradition and go, okay, what does it look like down throughout history? Are these the types of things that God has called people to do? And is it congruent with my experience with God? Is it the type of thing that he has called others to do? Is it something that he might call me to do that he has gifted me for? That he has stirred within me. And so check it against yourself first. Check yourself first. But then recognize that the opposition, the problem with the opposition is them, not you. And what we know from this particular passage is the problem in the opposition is the fact that Sanballat, if he allows the Jews to rebuild the city, if he allows the Jews to rebuild the wall, that he will lose his position and his power and his authority within that city. And so the reason he burns with anger is not a holy anger, not a righteous anger. It's a selfish anger. The reason his heart is burning and he's so ticked off is because if the Jewish people rise up, if God begins to rebuild the city and they begin to worship God and he is their God and they are his people, then Sanballat doesn't have a job anymore. He can't wield his power and authority over the people, over God's people. And so the issue is with his heart, not Nehemiah's heart. But it doesn't make the criticism any less just because we know that. Mocking hurts. Criticism hurts. Sarcasm hurts. But all you have to do is look down through church history and realize that every time the people of God begin to move forward, every time God stirs within the people of God, this is exactly what happens. So welcome to the club. But the reason why it hurts so much is because when the enemy attacks, when somebody attacks God's stirring in your heart, there always seems to be a level of truth to what they're saying. I mean, you can see it here. He says that they're feeble. They were. They didn't know how to build. They were using less standard equipment. They weren't quite sure how to rebuild this wall. They were literally trusting in God to bring them together to build the wall. But that's exactly what that attack forgets about. That while there might be some truth to the feebleness of what the Jews were doing, that the attack forgets or neglects the idea that God has equipped them, has called them, that God will equip them, and God will see them to fruition. Don't ever allow the presence of opposition to allow you to forget the presence of God in your calling. Never allow the presence of opposition to have you forget the presence of God in your calling. And if I can just for a moment, you know, maybe you're not feeling like you're gonna get killed, or maybe, you know, I'm hoping that's not the case for your calling. But here's another way. Let's bring it home for maybe something a little bit more practical for us for just a moment. Because this is where opposition happens all the time, and I see it, I hear it. And if you're somebody that does this, don't do it to somebody. Don't howl to death somebody's God-sized wow. Don't howl to death somebody's God-sized wow. I see this happen with our young people especially, and so parents, be careful, because you know I'm as practical as they get, pragmatic as they get, and so I have to be so careful not to howl to death my kids' God-sized wow. That when all of a sudden God drops a vision and an idea, a calling upon them, that I don't start going, oh, how are you going to do that? How are you going to pay for that? How? Sometimes we need to just say, wow, God really called you to that? I get it, parents. I get it, people. Like, your kid comes to you and says, I feel called to go and be a teacher, a missionary, a teacher in Africa. And you start going, how are you going to do that? I've seen your grades. No. If God's stirring something within them, what if instead of howling it to death, we just went, wow, that's going to be neat to see God work that out in your life. Can I join you in it? Can I be a part of that somehow? And we begin to discover the wow of dreamers and things that God is stirring within our people. Verse 4, how does Nehemiah respond to this? He says, then I prayed, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and the gaps in the walls of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. And so you have this external opposition, and then all of a sudden, we'll talk about this more in a moment, all of a sudden, Nehemiah takes this frustration before God. But as hard and as difficult as external opposition is, we kind of expect it. When people don't believe in God, when they don't believe what he's doing, we expect that to opposition. But some of the most difficult opposition to deal with is not the external, it's the internal. Some of the most difficult opposition is not from people who are far from God. It's from people who are inside the church. And sometimes where it's the most difficult to hear and to experience. In verse 10, we begin seeing that because of the pressure of the external, there becomes internal opposition as well. Then the people of Judah, again, these are the people rebuilding the wall, began to complain. The workers are getting tired and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall all by ourselves. And at this moment, you have this movement that takes place from excitement. Hey, we're gonna build a wall. Hey, we're gonna build the gates. We're gonna resurrect Jerusalem with God's help. To daunting. Can we ever finish this? If you've ever moved, you get this feeling. You get the entire truck load. This is how it was for us. We get the entire truck load and we're like, we're moving to California. And then we look around and there's like 60 more miscellaneous boxes. We somehow have to get there. This is the student who's gone through his or her freshman year and sophomore year. And they get to junior year and the classes get a lot harder and they see that degree in the distance, but they're starting to go, man, maybe I should just give up and go do something else. This is the parent. None of you are, you guys are all fantastic parents, so I know you've never felt like this before. But this is the parent who constantly feels like they're giving and they're constantly getting the juice box and making the bed and folding the clothes and doing the laundry and all of that. Now, none of you get overwhelmed like this, I know it. But this is the moment where you start going, you know what? You guys parent yourself today. You get your own food. You make your own bed. You tie your own shoe, and I'm not wiping one more bottom. This is not happening today. I am done parenting. And you just want to walk out because the task gets so daunting. This is the moment where I, as your pastor, and I know enough pastors to know that I am not alone in this, where I wake up on a Monday morning and I look around and I ask myself, how much longer can I do this? Not because I don't believe in the calling. Not because I'm not confident that God has called me to it. But because the task seems so big at times. And the work, there's so much still that needs to be done. And there's so many more people that need to know Christ. And it's not just this really neat thing where you kind of pump in supplies on one end and a product pumps out on the other end. It's two steps forward and one step back all the time. And you ask yourself, how much longer? Meanwhile, our enemies, again, this is the is the people of Judah speaking. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down and on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. And so I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords and spears and bows. And then I looked over the situation. I called together the nobles, the rest of the people, and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. And when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears and shields and bows and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. And the laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. And all the builders had a sword belted to their side, and the trumpeters stayed with me to sound the alarm. You have external opposition. You have internal opposition. I don't know what that looks like in your life, but Nehemiah knew he had to have a battle plan. He went in with the expectation that I need a battle plan because the enemy's gonna come against us. What's your battle plan? Don't wait till it's too late. Plan for it now. Know that the opposition will come. If you are moving forward for God, the enemy is going to try to oppose you. So just mark it down and ask yourself, what is my battle plan? And we have some hints at what that can look like. First and foremost, when you get frustrated, when you get angry with the opposition, you can either lash out in them or you can go to God who can actually do something about it. And so that's what Nehemiah does. He takes it to God. Why in the world is prayer always a last resort for God's people? It should be a first response. The moment you feel opposition, you should be hitting your knees and going, God, change my heart, move in me, protect me, clear the way of my enemies. Go to God, take that opposition in prayer. And the second thing, once he does that, what's he do? He doesn't twiddle his thumbs. He doesn't just wait around. It says he prays and then he gets back to work. Get back to work. The quickest way to derail criticism and opposition in your life is to get back to work and press in harder to the calling that God has given you. It's the quickest way. Because you begin to remind yourself of what it's about. Because the blues will set in, I get it. That midway, halfway done blues will set in, and you'll start to ask yourself things like, God has forgotten about us, and he doesn't care about us, and we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, we can't accomplish this. You're right, you can't, but with him, you can. The one who has called you will equip you, and will see that calling to fruition. And then remember who sent you. Can you picture it? They're standing shoulder to shoulder and they're building this wall and they're repairing the gates and they're getting the city back together. And all of a sudden they begin not singing. Of course they could sing, and that's some of our people would like to sing. But instead of singing, they begin to tell the story. Did you ever notice that? It happened this past weekend on Saturday and Sunday where people got to know each other because they served alongside of each other. And I just imagine that the people of Judah are rebuilding the wall. And they start telling stories. Hey guys, I know this is difficult. I know what they said, but hey, do you remember what God spoke to our ancestor Abraham? He said that he would make us a great nation. So don't forget about it. And then another one pipes up and I know. How awesome was that? Do you remember what he did with Moses? He led our people out of Egypt and he split the Red Sea and we walked through on dry land. And then all of a sudden the Egyptians came and the walls of water came crashing down upon them. And then he guided us through the desert, which was a really ridiculous time in our season. But he guided us through the desert by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And then there was King David. And you remember when he defeated Goliath? And story after story began to come about how God had been faithful. Remember who sent you. And then remember why you're fighting. They weren't scared. It wasn't hide your kids, hide your wife. It was remember who you're fighting for. Remember and fight for your kids and fight for your wives and fight for your sons and fight for your daughters and fight for the next generation and fight for those being trafficked and fight for those who are impoverished and fight for those who need their chains of addiction to be broken and fight for the ones that you have been called for. And some of us need to put that on display somewhere to remind us, because the opposition will come and the enemy will attack and the whispers are in our ears, and we need to remind ourselves of who we are called for. And there will be moments, plenty of them, when the opposition comes and you have a trowel, you're doing the work of your calling in one hand and you have the sword of the Spirit and God's truth in the other hand, His word. His word. And you're working and you're battling. And you're working and you're battling. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Nobody looking around. Because I believe that there's probably some people who walked in today that you are in that moment where God has called you to have a healthier marriage. God has called you to be the spiritual leader of your family. God has called you to journey with somebody who has addiction. God has called you to walk alongside someone who's struggling with anxiety or depression. God has called you to something specific, but you have taken two steps forward and now you've taken one step back and you're thinking about giving up and throwing in the towel. And it would be so easy and less complicated and less messy. But this morning, I want you to hear God's word to you, that what He has called you to, He will equip you for, and He will see to fruition. And so if you're in a season, if you're in a moment where you're thinking about maybe throwing in the towel or giving up because the opposition is great, and that's not to minimize the opposition. I know it's great. I would just love to pray over you today. And so just go ahead and slip up your hand. Nobody's looking around. I just want to know who's maybe going through a season of difficulty right now. I see those hands. You're not alone. The opposition is great, but your God is greater. Put your hands down and let me pray over you. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the courage of those who raise their hands, who simply say, you know what, God, I know that you've called me. I know that you've got me on this path. I know that you're doing something. I know that you're stirring something within me. But God, to be quite honest, right here, right now, the opposition is great and overwhelming, and I'm not sure what tomorrow looks like, and I don't know how to take another step forward. And so God, in those people right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon them with kingdom grit, that you would empower them to keep scraping and crawling and moving forward, even if it's the slightest bit forward. That you would remind them that the enemy does not get the victory and that you fight our battles and that you are the one that is out in front leading us. That you would correct us, God, if we need to be corrected. But you would remind us. Remind us of what you have done and what you're capable of doing. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would rest upon these individuals. I pray that you would surround them with encouraging voices from the body of Christ, from the church, to speak life and encouragement into them. To, just as Moses needed to raise up their arms when they don't feel like they can stand much longer. And we ask all these things through Christ's powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As you go today, may you know without a shadow of a doubt that you will receive opposition if you're moving forward to God, with God. But may you also know that what He has called you to, He will equip you for, and that He will be faithful to complete the good work that He has begun in you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.